We want to do a topical message entitled this morning, Having the Mind of Christ. And it's taken from the very last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As Paul is dealing with those who are carnally minded, they're not Christians, they're not believers. And so when you talk about the gospel and you talk about the Bible, it seems foolish to them. They just don't respond. They kind of put you down or think you're a simpleton or they have their ideas about, you know, the Bible. And then there are those that are just very weak in the faith. They're young Christians. Maybe they're babes or maybe they're older, but they haven't really matured. And they're kind of like fleshly kind of Christians, never maturing. So Paul is addressing them, but also he talks about those that are growing and maturing, those that really have the mind and the heart of Christ, and those that understand these spiritual things. And that is what he's looking at here. And I thought it's kind of interesting to be called a Christian. You know, we're kind of labeled Christians. And so we want to, if we're labeled Christians, we want to act like Christian. I'm thinking of in laws in our country. We have certain laws that protect the consumer with false advertising. In fact, it's called truth in advertising laws. And in other words, the packaging and the labeling that is on the package, the customer must get what is in the package, or it's false advertisement, false labeling. And so if the container says 100% pure orange juice, then that's what it's to contain. It's not to have, they're not to substitute orange juice for sugar-flavored water and orange juice-flavored type water. I know years ago they used to have farmers would bring their cows actually to town and milk the cows right in front of the customer because it had gotten so far out that these farmers would milk their cows, and then they would dilute the milk with water, and they would try to make it look like milk, so they would put chalk in there, and so the public really rebelled against that, and so farmers actually began to bring their cows to town and milk them right in front of the people so that you would get what you're paying for. Well, also, there are truth in lending laws, where there would be no hidden costs, there would be no fine print items, and they would not be disclosed. And then finally, at the end, after you made the sale, and then in that very fine print, it was called the gotcha law. Gotcha! You know, you didn't see that fine print. Now you owe me more than what we bargained for because you missed the fine print. A few years ago, I was looking for a used vehicle and looking for a SUV, and this fella told me to meet him at this certain place, and he'd be there at a certain time underneath the freeway there, and so I went and I met him, and the car looked pretty good. It was a fairly decent price, a cheaper price, and as I'm looking at the car, I'm wondering, you know, why is it a little bit less than most of the other vehicles? Finally, I asked him, is this a salvage vehicle? He hesitated. He said, yeah, it is, because right on the title, right on the ownership, it'll say salvage vehicle. Well, you know, see, those are very hard to sell because they've got wrecked and they either, you know, pulled the, straighten the frame or whatever. But salvage vehicles, you know, you can't really sell those without having that right on the ownership papers. And so the truth in lending, you know, sometimes it's easier to label a product and have it true to the label than it is to label people and to have them true to that label. You see, Christian is to be Christ-like. That's what that term is, to be Christ-like. Sometimes we don't always match up to the label that we're labeled. I was perusing through the newspaper a few years ago as I was reading the newspaper, and I saw a here's basically labeling gone wrong. It was an article on anger management, and the title was Anger Management Coach Loses It and Punches Out Client. Maybe you remember that. That was here in Hawaii. And here's the article. This is what it says. An anger management instructor in Waianae failed to... Now, if you're here this morning, no condemnation on you. No, just kidding. Instructor in Waianae failed to manage his anger when a client came to class intoxicated at Sacred Hearts Church where classes were being held. The client interrupted the class three times wouldn't leave at the counselor's command, that is when the 39-year-old anger management instructor, according to witnesses, quote, lost it, punched out the man, sending him to the emergency room. Anger management counselor lost it. Well, I can understand that. Sometimes we lose it. Now, that is kind of the wrong labeling when you lose it and you're an anger management counselor. Well, here's another article, Sore Loser of Bible Quiz. Breaks Thou Shalt Not Murder Commandment. In Dadesville, Alabama, Gable Taylor had entered a Bible-quoting contest and was winning. In the final round, he outquoted the last contestant, who was a sore loser in the Bible quiz competition, so the man pulled out a gun and shot Taylor to death in a Bible answer quiz. Doesn't figure, does it? Well, one last article. Couple seeking marriage counseling opt to shoot each other instead. Fresno, California. The Martins, husband and wife, came to Pastor Bud Searcy of New Creation Ministry for marriage counseling. As the counseling heated up, Bonnie Martin tried to walk out of the session. Her husband, Michael, pulled a gun and shot her. Bonnie lay on the floor, bleeding, reached into her purse and pulled out her own pistol, shooting her husband in the shoulder. The gun battle continued outside the church until they ran out of bullets. The pastor said, "It's a good thing there were lousy shots." They were arguing. It was your typical domestic dispute. Then the fireworks started. And then the little addendum, alcohol may have been a factor. I think so. It may have been a factor. But you see, sometimes these labeling with language that is contradictory to the issue, we call it oxymoron, something that doesn't fit together. You've heard it before. Jumbo shrimp, well, it doesn't seem to go together. Or clean dirt doesn't seem to go together. Or mental health prevention center doesn't seem to go together. Slightly pregnant doesn't go together. You see, mixed signals or mixed messages in advertisement. I'd seen some articles classified that don't seem to actually go together. Like auto repair service, and then underneath, try us once and you'll never go anywhere again. Well, that's not great advertisement for an auto repair. Or illiterate, ? Write today for help. Dog for sale, eats anything and is fond of children. Man wanted to work in dynamite factory, must be willing to travel. Yeah, well, use cars. Why go elsewhere to be cheated? Come here first. But you see, we have the title Christian. We're Christians, but sometimes we're not very Christ-like. You see, even Jesus said to the church of Sardis, "You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." And sometimes I think much of Christianity today is like the Church of Sardis. We send mixed messages to people. We're satisfied with a status quo, or with dead orthodoxy, or with the name of Christ without the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ, very important. You see, the Bible says the body without the spirit is dead. And I think the same way, the Christian without the Spirit of God, you can have a name, Christian, but if you're not Christ-like, it's really dead orthodoxy. You see, but on the other hand, Paul writes to those. Oh, he's writing to those, he's writing about those that have a carnal mind, they don't know spiritual things, and about those infants in the Lord, but he's also writing about those with the mind of Christ. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, for that he should instruct him?" I mean, a lot of us try to instruct the Lord what to do. But then Paul goes on, "But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. The Christian, the born-again Christian, has the mind of Christ. Well, what does it mean, then, to have the mind of Christ? And how do I get it? And how do I know I have it if I do have it? Well, first of all, what it means is, well, simply watch Jesus. I mean, watch him throughout the Gospels. Watch him throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Watch how he affected people in the book of Acts and in the epistles, the letters throughout the Bible. Just watch how Jesus held himself. You see, if you look at the Lord in his life, you see the mind of Christ is revealed in the life of Christ. Just look at how Jesus lives and you'll see what the mind of Christ is like. In fact, Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Well, you see, when you look at that, when you see having the mind of Christ or having that mind of a bondservant, that's what it says there. He took the form of a bondservant. It's a slave by choice. It's willingly serving others. No matter what they do to you, no matter how they treat you, you're willing to serve them. And you're also willing to say things to them that are truthful, even though you might lose friends or you might gain enemies. But he was a bondservant, a slave by choice. And notice he made himself of no reputation. In other words, he didn't seek to make a name for himself. Those who have the mind of Christ, they're servants. They're servants by choice. They don't try to make a name for themselves. They're humble, like it says here in Philippians. Obedient. Jesus obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. At one point in Jesus' ministry, he said in Matthew 11, 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. There's another thing about Christ. He's gentle. He doesn't push his weight around. That's having the mind of Christ. That's the life of Christ. Didn't push his weight around. Now he's God. He can do what he wants. He can demand everyone fall into line and not be the nice guy, but he wasn't like that. You see, what do? When someone rubs us the wrong way, or maybe someone that demands of us, and we're in the power position, we're treated, you know, offhanded, you know, and how do we react? Do we put them down? Do we put them in their place? Do they know who they're dealing with? Do we do that? Do we retaliate and make it harder on them than they've made on us? Jesus didn't do that. Not at all. You see, the mind of Christ, look at the life of Christ. Look at his life and you'll see the mind of Christ. Very important. You see, what we find with the Lord when we look at him, I've stood in line and I've seen people get very impatient and when some people are serving in customer service areas, or maybe they're airline agents or airline supervisors, and sometimes testy people, and you know these people have had a little too much to drink, or they've had something to drink. You smell it on their breath, and something goes wrong. And how these airline agents or these supervisors handle people that are over the top, that are just abusive, and they handle them so well with respect. You know, and they deal with them. I just admire people in the customer service areas that handle people that can get really abrasive and handle them well. Because sometimes, you know, we can all be like that. We can all be like that anger management guy that loses it. We can lose it at times. You see, because we've got a sin nature, all of us. All of us have a sin nature. We've been born in sin. As David says in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We're all born that way. Aren't you thankful that your little bouncing baby boy who's a year old doesn't weigh 250 pounds and demands of you his bottle? Give me my bottle, you know, or I'm going to break this cage apart, this, you know. and that kind of thing. Well, we're born with that sin nature. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You see, all of us can fall into a pattern of carnality. All of us can lose it. But you see, whenever Jesus touches a life, he makes things different. You know, he brings self-control. He brings us into that place where we have the mind of Christ, so we just don't react naturally how our flesh would want us to react. Sometimes it takes time. It's not, I instantly become a Christian now and the next day I'm perfect. No. Sometimes it takes some work, God working in our lives. I think of the disciples. Remember when the mother of James and John, sons of Zebedee, came and said to Jesus, "If my sons can just sit one on your right, one on your left." What a great Jewish mother, wanting her sons to have that first place with the Lord. And the other disciples, they were indignant, probably because they weren't first they didn't think up that question first to be right next to Jesus when he comes into his kingdom. And it was a good teaching moment for the Lord, because he said, you know, that the rulers of the Gentiles, those who lord over others, the great men, those that are kind of at the top of the pile, they exercise authority over those, their underlings. But it's not going to be so among you. He says in Matthew 20, 25 to 28, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus says God's idea of greatness is the complete reverse of what the world thinks is great. You see, the world, they want to intimidate. They want to dominate. They want to control. They want to show others who's boss, if they're boss. He's saying it's not so in the kingdom of God. It's not so among you. It's not how I live my life here on earth, although I'm the Son of God, Jesus might say. But you see, the mind of Christ, the life of Christ, is to be a servant. It's to be a slave. Those who seek to be great, they're to come under and they're to lift others up. They're to make others better. Better, if possible, even better than them. That's the servant kind of attitude. That's the mind of Christ. That's how we're to be. We're to see people with potential that they have, and we're to lift them higher than us. And if they eclipse us in ministry or in service or whatever, hey, praise the Lord. If they grow and they mature and they, you know, outclass anything we've ever done, praise God, is for the glory of God. That's our heart. But you know, the world isn't like that. The world wants to keep the rising stars underneath because they don't want them to eclipse, you know, those that are above them. So they try to keep them down. Not so with the kingdom of God. It's interesting how Jesus is saying this, because remember the disciples kind of jockeying for position with Jesus, and Jesus said, "No, serve." And so they probably did. They probably started serving, but Jesus he's constantly teaching this message to them over and over again. And so after a time, after that teaching, he comes back to the teaching on greatness and servanthood. And it says in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, there were those, a dispute again arose with the disciples, who's the greatest? Again, they were always jockeying for position, whether it be with the Lord, who's going to be next to the Lord, or amongst themselves, who's greater, you know, in their servanthood capacity. Again, Jesus sets them straight. He says, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. But let him who is the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Isn't it the one who's sitting in the prominent position that the world says, oh, that's the great one? And the one coming up and serving that one says, oh, he's not as great. But Jesus says, oh, no. No, you see, in my kingdom, it's not one that's sitting down just, you know, wanting to be served by others, but it's the one that's serving, just as I have shown you. You see, they're still jockeying for position because probably after that first teaching, they probably served a few months. And so in their service, they're going, now I've served. Now, am I greater than John? Am I greater than Bartholomew because I've been serving? You see, they're still looking at that position, who's the greatest. And Jesus is still reminding them, oh, no. No, it's serving, and it's being a servant without the idea of recognition. If you're serving to be recognized, you really haven't come into the heart of Jesus Christ. You see, you probably don't know one person. You know, we had a work day out back yesterday, and we wanted to move the fence and expand the lawn area for the kids and stuff. And so it took about 5 hours, you know, hard work, great. We had about 12 to 15 people out there, about three of the women and rest guys. And it was just a great time, 5 hours and hard work, but it was a lot of fun. But you'll never know their names. And they're not going to parade themselves up here and say their name. And even if I'd mention their name, it'd probably greatly embarrass them. Because when you serve, you don't look to be recognized. But the disciples, oh, they're still looking to be recognized. You see, Jesus, right before he went to the cross, he gave that final example of servanthood. Remember in the upper room when he washed the disciples' feet? And they didn't exactly understand and know what he was doing, but really to wash their feet, he girded himself with a towel. He took that lowest position as a servant. There was none lower in the community of friends than the one that would gird themselves with a towel, take the wash basin, and wash the disciples and the friends' feet. And so here, Jesus does that. Peter protests, and Jesus said, hey, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And then finally, Jesus said, you don't know what I'm doing, but now I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. If I am the Lord and the teacher, and I wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example. Now remember, he's going to the cross now. Here's this final example. I've given you an example that you should wash one another's feet. As I have done to you, do to others. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is in John 13, 14 to 17, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. It's not to just be taught and know them up here. It's to actually do them and serve one another. I know people kind of get bugged sometimes. They say, I don't like it when you have people, you know, turn around and greet one another. It makes me nervous. I'm not really a people person. So I like to get here late after you've already done that so I can just kind of be by myself. Well, you know what? I do that for a purpose. Because you see, if we only just kind of, you know, sit here and listen to a message and then leave and we're not involved in one another's lives, we're not learning what Jesus is desperately trying to teach us. Remember what he says, you're blessed if you do these things. You can know these things, but the whole purpose of the body of Christ is to interact with one another. There are so many needs that are taking place right now in the hearts of people. People have come in, some hurting more than others. You might have come in and it's uncomfortable for you to meet and greet people and be around people, but you might be doing pretty well. God's blessed your life. And you see, the very thing that God has given you and blessed you with, there's somebody next to you or behind you or in front of you or across across the aisle or, you know, in the next seat to you that is hurting more than you. And God has ordained this time for you, this Sunday, for you to minister to that person, and you might not know it. But you see, as you're open to the Holy Spirit, he will show you that need. And he will show you that you can bless and you can minister to somebody else. It doesn't all just take place from the pulpit. It takes place when we're with each other and around each other. And that's so important, and that's what Jesus is trying to teach them, that they be involved in the lives of others, in those lives of hurting people. That you just not sit back and be served by others, but you're out there serving and you're ministering to others. Oh, how important that is. You see, and here's Jesus. He's the one who is already great. He was the greatest in that room, in the upper room. He was the greatest there in Jerusalem at that time. He was the greatest one there in the world at that time. He's the greatest one in the universe. I mean, he's just the greatest one. And yet he's giving that example. He took the lowest place to reveal the mind of Christ. Should we do anything less than that? Should we hold ourselves apart, you know, from the scripture and from what we know and not really serve and give our life for one another and in that sense and serving one another? You see, when he washes their feet, now you have to realize that was not, you know, sometimes they have foot washing services, and I've been in those services, and we've done that before. You know, and there's nothing wrong with it, but I know that some churches actually practice that on a weekly basis or, you know, quite often. And you see, washing feet is not an act of repentance. I was with a fella. And we were fellowshipping, and he was saying, yeah, in our church, there are foot washing services. And he says, you know, there's a couple guys in our church, they can't get along, and they're constantly up there washing each other's feet. And I thought, yeah, it's not the foot washing, you know, it's not for repentance. You know, well, I did you wrong this week, let me wash your feet. It's not for repentance, it's for service. Probably be a better thing to wash the guy's car, you know, if you've, you know, bummed him out, or go mow his lawn or something. You know, it's not for feuding Christians. You know, it's for service. And that's what the Lord has laid it out for. And so if the Lord would wash my feet, in a sense, he would serve me. Should I not serve you? And if the Lord would wash your feet, if he came in right now, had you take your shoes off, that would be tough, wouldn't it? And he'd wash your feet. He's saying, you know what? I would do it to you, so I want you to serve, and I want you to minister to other people in this church. I don't want you to just come and go. I don't just want you to be a Lone Ranger Christian, but I want you to minister to others. Now, how I want you to minister, I will put it upon your heart. I will show you. But that's what I put you in the body of Christ for. That's why I put you in this church. You see, Paul said to the Galatians, because he knew. He knew the mind of Christ. He said, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So the mind of Christ is doing the law of Christ, which is what? It's bearing one another's burdens. To the Philippians, Paul says in 2:4, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. So the mind of Christ is having a heart for the hurts of others. It's lifting the anxiety and the burden of others that are around us, that the Lord would minister through us. See, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 35, the Bible says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, you know that Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Notice when the church started, they took the teachings of Jesus and they incorporated it into the church life. They were constantly saying, hey, Jesus taught us to do this, so we need to do this. We need to be involved in one another's lives. We need to, it's more blessed to give, so give of yourself. It's more important to minister to others, those that are oppressed by the devil. We realize that the enemy is out there. And so he lays out just the importance of the ministry and ministering to others. So having the mind of Christ is to be that servant leader. You see, a lot of people want to be leaders, but they don't want to be servants. And it's always servant before leader. when John was writing 1 John chapter 3 in his first letter, verses 16 to 19, he said, "We know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." Notice that? In deed and in truth. Not just talk about it, not just teach it, not just know it, you know, in theology, not just be able to quote the scriptures, but the servant leader who loves people, they're around others, and they don't judge that person. They don't come in and go, "Oh, that person's really, they're radical, aren't they? Man, they're really, really far out." Oh, maybe judge the person's situation. What are they going through? Why are they doing what they're doing? Why are they like how they are? Maybe they need ministering. So often people come in and we judge them on the outward, but what's going on the inside? You know, what were you like when you were first introduced to Christ or went to church? I bet you were really intimidated. I was. Man, I was so afraid that people would say, "Can we have the visitors stand and introduce themselves?" Oh no, you'll find me underneath the chair. I don't want to stand and introduce myself when I'm a brand new person at that place. Because I was going through so much stuff. You see, the Lord would minister truth to people. And you see, sometimes truth is not always easy to handle. Sometimes it's like, you know what? You are hurting. But look at the lifestyle you're living. You know, if you would repent of that, if you'd turn, just make that turn, you'll find that God will ultimately bless. You see, sometimes it's not necessarily saying what people want to hear. Because the Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Oh, I'm so glad in the Word of God, when the Word was preached, was preached without compromise. You know, it wasn't sugar-coated, because I needed it straight. I didn't need it watered down at all. I needed it right from the Word of God. I think of the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus. You see, if you have a lot of rich people unsaved come into church, a lot of churches would put them on the board right away and make them treasurers. Oh, they're rich. Wow, let's get them on the board. We can get more income from them. Not Jesus. Jesus gave the man commandments, and the man says, "Oh, I've done all that from my youth." Jesus knew he didn't do it from his youth. You see, the problem was the commands of God are to convict our hearts of sin. He wasn't convicted at all. So Jesus put his finger on the very thing that was eclipsing the man's being able to receive the conviction of God and then coming to Jesus Christ. He said, "Go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and then follow me." The man went away very sorrowful because he owned much goods. He owned many things. And it's not that Jesus is saying you've got to be poverty-stricken to follow him. He just knew that what was hindering this man from following the Lord was his money. His money eclipsed everything else. The man couldn't see himself as he really was, sinful before God. Oh, he thought he was great according to the law. Jesus said, "Let me remove this impediment and you're going to see yourself as God sees you. And then you'll come to me." And, you know, if the man was able to gain riches in his secular life, he could do the same in his spiritual life as well. But remove that impediment. The woman who came to Jesus caught in adultery. What did Jesus say? "Go and sin no more." You know, sometimes I've seen leaders, they are impressed when sinful women come in. They want to have a counseling appointment late at night in their private office. And it's just a scourge on the body of Christ to see what some leaders do with vulnerable women that come in. You see, when Jesus was invited by the Pharisee to dine with him, the Bible said Jesus came and there was a woman, notorious woman. She came in to the house and, And because it was really an open kind of system, Jesus would come in. You could hang out at the door and listen to his teaching. But she came in, and she had that alabaster vial bottle of perfume. She broke it, and she anointed Jesus' feet, and she was weeping. Her tears were covering his feet, and she was wiping his feet with her tears, kissing his feet. And this Pharisee, looking at all this happening, he thought to himself, if this man were a prophet, if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know what sort of woman, that she's a loose woman that was touching him, that she's a sinner. Interesting, that story, interesting, how this Pharisee only saw this woman as a sinner, only saw the impurity, what she had been. But Jesus, he saw the brokenness in this woman. He saw what she could be. She saw this woman after the encounter with Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience is defiled. You see, the mind of Christ looks at a person, not what they are, but what they can be, what Jesus can make them. And you see, if you really have a mind of Christ, you're not going to judge people. You're not going to take advantage of people trying to get them on the board so you can get their money, or you're not going to try to get a vulnerable woman in a very vulnerable place that you, as a so-called minister, can take advantage. You see, Jesus never does that. The mind of Christ is with the lifestyle of Christ. You see, in every day we need to practice the presence of God. Oh, how important that is. Every day, I mean, you get up in the morning, good God, you know, God, you're good. What do you have for me today? You know, and just you're ready to go. You know, you're ready to go with the Lord. And others, it's like, oh, good God, what am I going to do today? You know, it's like it's a sigh of almost, you know, what's ahead. You know, but you're waking up with that sense of the presence of God. Jesus did constantly. In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, he said, my food, those that were, you know, the disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 8:29, and I always do the things that are pleasing to him constantly. Jesus in fellowship with the Father. Well, you see, first off is, what does it mean to have the mind of Christ, and how do I get it? How do I get the mind of Christ? The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, so you can have it. You can have the mind of Christ. The term let is permit it to be so. Simply permit Christ's mind to be in you. Well, how, Bill? How? What are the, you know, what do I do? Well, Jesus tells us what to do. John 15, verses 4 and 5, he says, abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Notice the mind of Christ permitted so is just simply to abide. That's what you're doing this morning. You see, you could be out surfing, couldn't you? I hear the waves have come up a little bit on the North Shore. I don't know what the South Shore is like, but you could be out surfing. You could be on the golf course, you know, but now you're abiding in Christ. You're letting it be so. Let my life abide in the Lord. You see, Paul says to the Romans in Romans 12:2, he said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So as you're abiding, what is taking place is your mind is being renewed. A change is taking place, whether you can identify it or not. There's an interesting study with the University of Southern California and the University of Illinois, And the researchers, and I quote, they confirm changes in the physical links among groups of brain cells or neurons that are involved in the performance of tasks. We have crystal clear structural change that indicates change in the anatomical circuitry. They're saying that the neurons are the little synapses that you take maybe as you're young and as a teenager, as those, you know, synapses are going toward this, and as you're, you know, 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 years old, it's kind of going in this pattern and maybe toward a sinful pattern or away from God, and you're so used to doing that, those things can be changed. It go in a different pattern, trained in a different pattern. That's what these scientists are saying. In other words, God can actually rewire you. As you abide in Christ and you're renewed, it's taking place, rewiring you, wanting to take that sinful path. Well, you used to, but now it's taking the other path. You know, and the groove is getting deeper and deeper as you're abiding and as you're being renewed in the Spirit. And so this is where we find Jesus saying in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, that's what's taking place, freedom. You're not in bondage to sin. The brain waves are not going in that sinful pattern and drawing you into what you were before in the world, but now you're being changed. Oh, little by little, ever so slightly, you know, we don't always see that change, but you're being drawn that way. There's not a person that is so miserable as they know what to do in the Lord and they've done it before as they go back into that old pattern. It's a miserable condition, and it doesn't have to stay like that. You see, Jesus said, just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. You see, that's what we're abiding in when we're abiding in the Lord. Everything that he is, but most of all, he is agape. He is love. And that term abide literally means to remain in a fixed position, continue in, dwell in, live in. You don't move from it. It's not just, well, I think I'll go to church this Sunday. It's been a month or so. That's not really abiding, is it? I mean, as James came out, Pastor James said, you know, there's plenty of opportunities. You know, as you can do this ministry, that ministry, be involved in this fellowship, it's abiding constantly. Very important. You see, in 1 John 2:6 says, and the one who says he abides in him, he abides in Jesus, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Walk like Jesus walked, walking as a lifestyle. As a manner of life, it gives evidence of having the mind of Christ. You see, when the church began, one of the powerful things and one of the most important things, if not the most important thing, there are a lot of religious organizations that meet together, but they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, for our church and for us, we need the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will cry that God pour out his Holy Spirit upon us. Because in the first century church, when Peter was testifying of Christ being going to the cross, being buried, and being resurrected, and then he points to the Holy Spirit, very first thing as the church began, not just good theology, but the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's power being upon the church, Peter says in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, and we are witnesses of these things, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us who obey him. So the power and the desire to abide, to obey, to be renewed, to love, it comes only by God himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is not something, Christianity is not something that we can do on our own. It is not a life that we can live on our own. Our salvation is from God. Our mind of Christ is from God. Our service that we do is from God. Our ministering to each other is from God. Oh, we're very reluctant in the flesh in certain things. But you see, that's the old person. That's where the old mind, the old synapses goes. But now, Christ, Christ. He says, bear one another's burden. He said, I've come to not be served, but to serve. So you start living on that side, of your spiritual life. And it comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples, he said, you know what? I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. He says it in John 14. He says it in John 16. But he says, it's going to be a little while. The Lord, the world is not going to behold me anymore, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. And this is in John 14, 18. He says, in that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me, shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. And then one of the disciples asked, Lord, what then is happening that you are going to disclose yourself to us, but not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. Now, the world thinks Christ's words are foolish. The cross, the resurrection, what you talk about in the Bible are foolish because Jesus said that. The world is not going to receive it. The world is not going to receive you. Why? Because they haven't received the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And before you had the Holy Spirit, there was a drawing, there was something that was missing in life, and you thought, somehow, life is just not cutting it. What is it? And then somebody presented Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit began to draw you to Jesus Christ. And then finally, when you opened your heart, the Holy Spirit came inside of you. And then the mind of Christ, you began to know the things of God. And you begin to develop the mind of Christ and the lifestyle of Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to go away. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, as he said, John 14, 28. But notice what he says toward the end, 26. But the Helper, the Paracletus, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal, is going to give you the mind of Christ. Because earlier in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians, we're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he talks about no one can know the Spirit of God, no one can know the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And notice what God's going to do. He's now going to send the Holy Spirit to come inside of us, and now we can know the things of God by the Spirit of God. That is an amazing thing, that we can know God because he's given us the Holy Spirit. And so how do I get the mind of Christ? Okay, I know what the mind of Christ is. It's the life of Christ. But how do I get the mind of Christ? Well, by getting the Holy Spirit. How do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus, very simply, he says in Luke chapter 11, verse 11, he talks about earthly fathers with sin natures. And then he talks about his heavenly Father, absolutely sinless. He says, now suppose in verse 11, Luke 11, that one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil or sinful nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's asking. It's knowing, God, I am falling short. I need your Holy Spirit to lead me into the heart of God. Ask. Let's ask right now. Father, agree with me if you want this. Father, we do ask, Lord, afresh, for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit just now. We know that you're a good God. And we know you give to your children those things that we ask according to your will. And your will is written right here. It says right here, if we ask, and you're a good God, you will give it. So, Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Well, the last point, we end off here. How do I know I have it? How do I know I have it? Well, very simply, Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Notice this. How do I know I have it? Well, the fruit of the Spirit starts happening in your life. Now you're abiding in Christ and your mind's being renewed. And now notice you will naturally, by the Spirit, bear fruit of the Holy Spirit. The nature, the mind of Christ is now transmitted into your life, and you're transformed. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, love, singular, but all the other things that come with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, that's being produced. That's how I can know that I have the Holy Spirit. Well, what does love look like, Bill? When you talk about agape love, God's love, which gives without the expectation of a return, well, you can find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Here's what love looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Well, that's love. You want to know how you're doing? You want to know if there's truth in labeling with your life? Just insert your name in the place of love and see how you're doing. Well, you can insert my name. We'll use my name for the time being, but you can mentally insert your name, and we'll see if there's truth in labeling and my life as a Christian. You see, this is what God is working in us. And to the degree that it sounds laughable is the degree that we need to fall on God's mercy and grace. But notice this, I'll put my name in here. Bill is patient. Bill is kind. Bill is not jealous. Bill does not brag. He is not arrogant. He does not act unbecomingly. So on, so forth, to the end. Bill never fails. Well, yeah, that is laughable. But you see, all of us, when we put our name in there, to the degree that we don't meet up to that is really just the degree that we need to fall on the mercy and the grace of God and cry out for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, that we might start serving, that we might start loving, that we might start abiding. Why don't we stand and let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the mind of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the instruction, Lord, that really says that you're going to do it all as we simply abide in you, as we come with that need in our own life, Lord. So we do pray just now, Lord, that you would blow a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit upon each one of us. Father, that we might now abide in Christ, abide in our beloved. Lord, that you would just continue to produce your fruit in each one of our lives. Lord, if we're convicted as we look look at the definition of love and we see ourselves failing miserably, we see ourselves more like the anger management guy that just lost it. But Lord, we just thank you that you don't see what we were in the past, even what we are right now, but you look at us in the future. You look at the desire of our heart, Lord, to just be what you want us to be. And so, Lord, we ask you to make us that now. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and just work in us Christ-likeness. In his name we pray. Amen.